don't know whether you were baffled by figures. You've got one expert here on mathematics, so I have to be careful. But you know, figures, you can do anything with them. But I'm always interested in reading some projected figures. And I think it was about 2 years ago that I read, and I mentioned it this morning, that Britain is heading for a one-third of its population by the year 2020, which is only 10 years to go, will be over 65 years of age. So if you work out a percentage or a fraction, 60 million, a third of, it's 20 million, imagine that, 20 million of us over 65 years of age. And the government then, I suppose the present government will take on the challenge, said that it's going to be a real challenge how we're going to care for all that number of elderly people, because there are certain features that go with elderly care. And they mentioned at least two, I'm going to mention three because they're in the passage you read. Loneliness is number one, the number of those who will be living alone and should have some responsible care from maybe relatives, and if they haven't got relatives, then whether they can supply from the social services any kind of backup. There's also then fear that comes with loneliness. That doesn't only grip lonely people, is it? I was reading just this afternoon, I'm interested, someone gave me to read the two books which have come out on the President of the United States, his first of his account of his life, the second one of his hopes, the arrogance of hope, he calls it, Barack Obama. And he was saying how things have changed in his lifetime in America, that whereas now he's got two girls, he couldn't dare send them out to go across the road and play in the park on their own, for abductions and other things are occurring. So fears are gripping parents, aren't they? Besides old people. But that was down in the agenda, loneliness and fear. And I coupled with those two, one more, and that is doubt. Because doubt creeps in at all sorts of levels in life. And doubts come to us in a physical sense, walking steadily, carefully, holding on. And then will someone be calling? Will they will fulfill their promises to pick me up and so on? And those things all come milling into the scene. Now, we could ask ourselves the question, well, what is the, is there one cure, one answer to all those three, or particularly to the factor of old age and getting old? And I heard Don Carson in Keswick saying, when he looked around at the congregation there of 3,000 and many gray-headed, and he said, I should think, sweeping around us, we've got all of us, we've got every kind of ailment you can think of here, all of us together. And then he drew this conclusion. He said, and as I'm looking at getting older, it isn't for wimps, getting older. So old age is a challenge in itself. But, you know, looking at our passage, it would seem to me that the real issues that we mentioned, which are ever with us, and all that there were perhaps many more elderly people around, if you've got any elderly care homes you can visit as a church. We go every Sunday afternoon to different homes in Morrison. It's an opportunity just to go in to those in their 70s and 80s and to remind them there is one who understands, there's one who cares, and there's no one like Jesus Christ who can meet loneliness, doubt, and fear in your experience. To notice how that he identifies with us in every circumstance. I heard wonderfully in Keswick again that he died alone so that we would never be alone. But here we read that as he sent the disciples on this mission to go on the sea in their boat, he himself went up to a mountain to pray. And when the evening had come, we got this great telling phrase. Now, when I read this passage, it shot out to me at the time. He was alone there. So in our loneliness, there's one who enters in to all that we can go through. So when you invite, or should we say respond to the influence and invitation of Jesus Christ to come to him and make yourself a follower of his, to become a Christian, then you have another with you who will never leave you or forsake you. We said that this morning. It was one of his great promises. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And so therefore he applies himself into the real situations of life. So whenever you feel alone and someone hasn't called all day, you haven't seen a soul, then why not think about him who is there, if you're a Christian, and is watching over you and is sticking closer to you than any brother can. It's the promise of Scripture. But you notice also in the kind of dialogue that goes on a little bit, when he comes and he walks to them on the sea, we read in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, there's the word, trouble, saying, it is a ghost or a spirit, and they cried out for fear. These burly fishermen, they'd been on a lake before, they'd been on the same lake, and they'd engaged in storms, but this was different. It was the middle of the night, and perhaps darkness brings all the associations of fear and doubt and loneliness more to the surface than any. And here their reaction is that, and Jesus speaks to them. We haven't got the impact in the translation of verse 27 where he said, but it goes something like this. Don't be all worked up. It's I am. The I am of the Old Testament, the I am of the Good Shepherd, and all those wonderful I ams that he claims in John's Gospel. So don't be fearful. So you see how he dresses these things as well as experiencing the loneliness and comes to us. Now I want to look at really the whole sense of this incident. You may have heard sermons before on it, but the walking on the water has been maligned as an incident. Going back to the days when Brian Clough was a manager of Nottingham Forest and took them to Wembley, and all around the placards had Brian Clough walks on water. He has achieved the most impossible thing that ever could happen. And it's very maligned, isn't it? And it's disputed and questioned. This can't really happen. But here is an actual miracle that Jesus performed, not to anyone particularly, but Peter does come into it. And it's all due to the fact that Jesus Christ is now present with his disciples in their predicament. So I want you to hold on to that. The presence of Christ, as we've seen him coming into the home, in your loneliness, in your own home, here he is in a very striking incident, making his presence known and felt in a powerful way. And that's what it is to be a Christian, really, is to feel Jesus Christ and to know his presence coming to you and never leaving you. In a wider sense, that's revival too, when a whole nation is taken up by the presence of Christ and the whole of communities are affected. Well, here is the embryo of it, the embryotic of it all, really. Jesus in his presence coming to these 12 disciples, we assume the whole 12 are there, walking on the water, making himself present with them. And through Peter, I love Peter, I often feel I'm so much like him. Here he expresses himself in the way that I suppose some of us would dare to. I don't think I would have, but he certainly does. And he says, Lord, if it is you, he wasn't quite sure. He was still wondering. But the real proof to drive away the doubt and the fear, Lord, command me to walk on the water to you. Wow. What a request. And what happens? Reading with me in the passage, so Jesus said, come. That's all he said, was come. And we read the description. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Andrew Murray's, one of his books, was given to me to read, a collection of some of his sermons. I was intrigued with the title. It was on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it was a collection of sermons that he had preached. Do you know of Andrew Murray? He was experienced great movings of God upon his own soul. And then in South Africa, in Cape Town, he was mightily used in a great revival there. If you want to go to Cape Town, World Cup is over. Go over there now. It's quieter. Pay a visit. Walk down on the waterfront. I was privileged to be there a few years ago with Alan Tovey. And there's this huge statue of Andrew Murray outside the Dutch Reformed Church where he ministered. Massive building. Seats 2,500 people. Do what he says about this verse, 29. This is the finest verse in the Bible to describe the Christian's life on earth. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water to go to Jesus. Simple picture, Andrew Murray says, the best in the whole of the Scriptures. To describe your life, The watery things of this world, the storms and the tempests that come and blow upon us and knock us off guard. Here is Peter walking on the top of the water and the waves, and his eyes are fixed on Jesus, and he's going to Jesus. Is that the scripture of you tonight? Is your destiny fixed? You know that this earth is just not my home. It's my pilgrimage. Heaven is my home, and Jesus is there, and I'm going to him. So whatever the world may throw at me, can't unhinge me. I'm walking on the water. Let's ask the question, how did he come to do this? Because with Andrew Murray. Well, Andrew Murray says he came to do this because he responded to the authoritative word of Christ that was not just a four-letter word of invitation, come, but with the come went the power of Christ that enabled him to do what Jesus was doing. That's something which is very intriguing, isn't it? Does that mean in my earthly life here upon earth, if I respond to what Jesus invites me to do, that there is power in his invitation to enable me to do it? Grace saves us, but grace is supplied every day as we need it to live the Christian life. Paul writes something like that, doesn't he, in the Philippian letter? He's in prison, remember, the four captivity letters. And in the Philippians, he's talking about his life, and he's seeing that he's known what it is in life to be on the mountaintop. He knows what it is to be down in the valley, sometimes in both the same time, on the mountaintop, on the valley. And then he comes out with this terrific conclusion, if you like, in verse 13 of chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Matthews of Owenny was one of our great and lesser-known Welsh preachers in the Vale of Glamorgan. My father would say the Vale of Glamorgan is the most beautiful part in Wales. He was born there, his landed major, and often used to go there. Matthews of Owenny was a gifted preacher, very graphic. In days when there was no television or cinemas, but he could see things when Matthews preached, so they'd say. An occasion when he was preaching on that text, and he began, as he would, majoring on Paul's claim that he can do everything. He started to name things that Paul could do and he could do. And one of his congregation got so irritated by this, he shouted out, no, Paul can't do everything. What do you do then as a preacher? Well, these men knew what to do, didn't they? Paul, said my friend, I haven't finished the text yet. Hang in. He probably said it in Welsh, not English. And then he began the second half, and he was only just stating it. Through Christ, who strengthens me every day. And this man stood up straight away, Mr. Matthews, why didn't you tell me there were two of them from the beginning? Do you get the whole sense of it? What is a Christian? There's lots of ways to describe a Christian, I suppose. But the New Testament is clear that it's as a result, as we've sung in one of our hymns, of a union, a joining of my life to Jesus Christ. It's like a marriage, but more intimate than a marriage. It's more dynamic than a marriage, because Paul tells us in Romans 8 that nothing can sever this union with Jesus Christ, not even death. Death is going to sever Beryl and myself one day. Not looking forward to that. But with Jesus Christ, there'll be never a separation. Of the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will never, no, never, no, never desert to his foes. That's the way the New Testament speaks. In fact, Paul uses this kind of language. Whereas you were in, now you're in Christ. And that is the classic description that Paul uses in all his letters of a Christian. You're in Christ. You've been put into him, joined to him. He does turn sometimes and say the opposite, doesn't he? That is Christ in you too. The hope of glory. Now, is that true of you tonight? Nothing less. The standard hasn't changed with postmodernism or anything. That's the teaching of the Bible. It's from generation to generation, as we thought this morning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So his relationship to the sinner in any generation is the same. He comes to be joined to us by his Spirit, and he lives within us, and therefore we are two people, really. Is Peter discovering this? It seems like it, that he can walk on the water of this storm without any fear whatsoever. And it's all due to this great simple word, come. He said the same thing to dead Lazarus, didn't he? Come. And the very power went into that man and raised him from the dead. And that is really the power of Jesus Christ. And it's not diminished at all. In fact, he says now that in heaven, all authority in heaven and all power on earth in heaven is given unto me. So if you are wanting any cure for loneliness, doubt, and fear, or any other need tonight, all you need to do is to call upon him and to hear his command. Come, follow me, and you will be blessed by his presence. It's as simple as that. It's not it isn't complicated. It's uncomplicated. But you say, oh, but wait, I don't know if I can speak like Peter with that assurance. Well, as we see him here, and Andrew Murray says this is a great description of his life, it isn't the full story, is it? Because we read, he saw something. I brought along the one I mentioned this morning, Eugene Peterson's translation, which is very vivid. I don't agree with, he takes liberties. Here he says, Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water. He said, come. Jumping out of the boat, well, it doesn't say that, but Peter walked on the water to Jesus. This is what I want you to pick up now. And when he looked down at the waves, churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and began to sink. And he cried out, Master, save me. I don't know about losing his nerve. That may be a good description for us. We freeze is another one in the midst of certain circumstances. What is fear and doubt when you put them together? Because you notice Jesus says to him afterwards in verse 31, oh, you of little faith. So obviously doubt had come in and the faith wasn't as strong as it should be. Why did you doubt? So fear and doubt come into him. I think there are certain steps that we need to point out here very quickly that can happen to us. Here is the presence of Christ. Peter is enjoying it. He's walking towards him. The two of them are on the water together in great harmonious fellowship. But now something goes wrong. When he saw, he began to look at the waves and the sea and all the bustling of the... Ever been on the Sea of Galilee, anybody, in a storm? Am I the only one who can raise my hand? I was when I led a party in 1990. We went out at 2:30 in the afternoon. The sea was like, as Andrew Davis say, like a mill pond. Best time of the day, 2:30. Sun was shining upon it. Within 20 minutes, out into the middle, we were in a storm. We had a senior lecturer from Hull University with us, a geologist. So I said to him, you're going to talk to us after this experience. How can you explain such a storm happening? Because at the end, we got off the other end. We were back to where we were in Tiberias, looking down at the lake. An hour and a half later, no, not a ripple, like glass. Just came and went, the storm. It was terrifying in the middle of it. And here is this man who's been in these experiences, but it is dark, mind, it's the dead of night. And here he is doing something which immediately becomes aware, is this real? Can this be true? The presence of Jesus Christ has affected me, that I can do this? And the whole scene seems to hinge upon, one, he became aware of the circumstances. Number two, he obviously wasn't looking to Jesus now, so his eyes had dropped. And thirdly, he began to sink. This big fisherman was going down to the depths, 200 feet, I think, the depths of the Sea of Galilee, to his death. That's what came to him. It's obvious those three things happened. Became aware of the circumstances, forgot to look at Jesus now, and began to see him sinking. That's a true picture of the world tonight, isn't it, without Jesus Christ? When you think of it. It's true of Swansea. Scores of young people. Have you ever been down to Wine Street? Just to peek there and see. I had to go once, only once I've ever been. My daughter wanted me to take her out for her birthday. She booked a table in a little restaurant just off Wine Street, and I had to go and get some money because Dad pays. And I queued at the cash point with all these young people, my eyes closed. Swansea is sinking, deep in sin. Do you know that? I don't know if it's in this book, is it? I was sinking deep in sin, never to rise again. Master heard my despairing cry, and love lifted me. What a terrific hymn. What a description. Sinking deep in sin. This man was going down. He was going under. The circumstances of life had become too powerful. His own condition and the doubt and fear came. And that's generally what's going to happen to 20 million people in Britain in 2010. It's happening already, isn't it? Beware of the steps that cause you either to lose or rather forget the effectiveness of the presence of Christ. That's what happened to him, wasn't it? He forgot. Shall we say that? He didn't lose it, because obviously it's regained in the next scene. The three scenes, aren't there? Peter walking in the water wonderfully. The Christian walking, as Andrew Murray says, in a clear way, obediently and loyally. The second is he's in trouble. He's in difficulty. He's sinking. He's lost his fellowship. He's lost his reality of Jesus. But then, thankfully, I think this is a better verse than the one Andrew Murray majors on. He cries out, doesn't he? And there are two things that bring him back to where he should be with the real presence of Christ, his whole delight. His own action and the Lord's reaction. Look at his action. He cried out and prayed, saying, Lord, save me. If there were any children here tonight, we would say to them, say it to our own grandchildren. We've been away with two of them and our daughter. We had the care of the youngest of our sons with us. And it was lovely to talk to an eight-year-old about loving Jesus. They're so receptive. A child could understand this. Lord, save me. Simple, isn't it? Three words. You understand? Have you ever cried them? And meant them? Because what they're meaning is he's recognizing who Jesus is, Master, Lord, Sovereign Lord, the maker of the universe, the one who can storms come to him and he can cause them to become a calm, which does happen later. Save. What does that mean? Well, take hold of me in this occasion. Literally, I'm sinking deep into the sea. I'm drowning. I'm going to my grave. What would you tell someone if you were called to someone's bedside? They only had a few hours to live. I think you can do nothing better than say, look, there was this man who was sinking in the Sea of Galilee, and all he did was, Lord, cried out to Jesus Christ, save me. And you know what they are going through. But one occasion, unforgettable, and I think back, since I retired, called up to the hospital, one of our women said, I wonder if you could call and see my husband. He says he's put himself right with God. He's come to know God in the bed. What is my privilege to go and just listen to this man relating? Now, 76 years of age, didn't come to church. But he'd been called near to death on three occasions. On the last occasion, they sent for the family, and he was in desperation. This is what he said to me. And he was pointing out. He brought his little hand out of the clothes and pointed down to the bottom of the bed. Mr. Reese, he said, I was down in the valley. Down in the valley. And he cried. And he said, he answers prayer, you know. I said, yes, he does. What has he done for you, Hemlin? Oh, he's brought me a peace. If I got to go down into the valley this time, I know he's going to be with me. I said, that's what Psalm 23 does. It says that. The valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. If thou art with me, rod and my staff, they comfort me. So I went on to say to him, what's the rod and the staff that will comfort you, Hemlin? I don't know, it must be the shepherd's crook, is it? Well, he says, David is the shepherd, and he's saying about God that he's got a rod and he's got a staff, so it's God's rod and God's staff. Oh. So I just quietly said that Jesus Christ had the rod of God on his back on the cross to take away our sin. And by his death and resurrection, he turns the rod the other way around and lifts us up in resurrection life. If he could have the strength, he would put his arms around me. He said, oh, that's wonderful. And for 2 weeks in Morrison Hospital, whoever came to see him, even the doctors, my wife told me this. First thing that she had when she went up, she said, oh, I've had a visitor. Oh, who's been to see you, Mr. Rees? Best afternoon of my life, she said. Do you know the rod and the staff are, Maureen? In Psalm 23. Doctors would come. Do you know what Psalm 23 is? It's the rod of the staff. He told them all for 2 weeks. What a witness. That's reality, friends, isn't it? And here is this man in trouble. He cries out, Lord, save. And it becomes very personal. He says, nobody else around sinking, is there? Me. Have you ever cried that? Oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, you know. But wait a minute, what about you then? Don't you need saving individually, personally? It's got to be personal. Because he calls Zacchaeus by name. Called Lazarus by name. He called Nathanael by name. He's in the business of calling his sheep by name. Have you heard his voice, friend? Calling you tonight. Come, follow me. Have you cried out, Lord, save me? Look upon me in my mercy. What will Jesus do? His reaction is wonderful. I remember reading this some time back. My wife, we were reading through Matthew's gospel. And when I read 31, I said, look at this verse. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And she said, I never saw that before, that Jesus actually physically caught him. He was sinking, he was going down, and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So the action of Jesus Christ, or the reaction of Jesus Christ to Peter's predicament and need is amazing. We don't need to go into the doubting questions, are we? Whether he was a bigger man, more physical and strong, we are dealing with the Son of God who can calm the storms. What is he to catch a little weakling like Peter? Maybe 16 stone, but he has the mighty arm of Christ. Catching him, holding him, and saying to him in his simple words, cancelling his doubt and fear by his own word, oh, why did you doubt, oh, ye of little faith? And you can feel the sense, can't you, of Peter's calm coming to him. I'm not longer sinking. He's caught me. He's holding me fast. He'll never let me go. And what do we read next? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I think this is a better picture than the other one of you and me as Christians. He's caught me. He's holding me fast. The storms are still real. The fear of death is creeping around as the birthdays go by. The valley of the shadow is going to come like to Emlyn Rees, it's going to come to Neville Rees. But what is my hope? Where is my trust? Where is my reality? The presence of Christ. I will be with you. John 14 this morning, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you unto myself. That's the reality of it. One of our choice couples, they were our delight in the church. The wife went to heaven just last year. He passed away 2 years before that. Well in their 80s, been married 66 years. Albert Lowe. What a privilege to know a man of that quiet disposition. The old Ford movement background in Morriston. And then when it closed, came to Libanus. He had come out from hospital because they wanted to operate, and he said, no more operations, not enough. I want to go home. So he came home. And we decided, because of Eileen's, she was 82 and he was 84. Family brought two single beds down into the lounge. And we said, well, Eileen, you're not going to sleep there. You go back up to your bedroom in the nights, and we'll arrange people to come and stay every night. See how we'll be. Those that he knows. My privilege to have gone. Our daughter came down. I got to stay with Uncle Albert one night. A choice couple. Real. Stalwart. Gone through hard times. Knew what it was to walk with God in a real way. Remember Eileen coming on a few days before he passed away. He'd gone into a quiet sleep. And she said, oh, she had never said, I don't know if I said right. Please tell me whether I was right or wrong. I said, what have you done now? She's always a character of a woman. I said, well, Albert said to me, he was sitting up in the bed, and he said, pointed to the door leading out to the front door of the passageway. Aye, there's a man standing there. She said, well, Neville, he comes. No, I know Neville. He comes and sits on the bed with me. Stuart Dainty had only just come to the church. And so she said, well, it's Pastor Stuart. No, he said, I know him. I thought, he's only been with us a couple of months. He comes and sits on the bed and reads with me too. Oh, she said, well, if it isn't either of those, sure, there's a man standing there, yes. It must be the Lord Jesus, Albert. Do you know what his reply was? Ah, it's all is well then. All is well. Have you got anything to equal that? What is Richard Dawkins going to do when he comes to that? Nothing. Nothing. Eternity is put in your heart, you know. You know tonight that you feel you're never going to die. But it's going to come to us. And the presence of Jesus Christ holding us firm as we respond to him in faith by his grace, amidst all the storms of life, and the biggest storm of all will come, when with my latest breath I breathe, behold, the Lamb. That's it, isn't it? Someone write into the government and then tell them, no need to fear, you're 2020. We've got the cure. To go to these old people in their homes and present the gospel to them and sing the old songs of gospel reality. But we are moving into a generation who know nothing of them. And so 40 years on, it's going to be more desperate, isn't it? But so tonight, as we close, do you know the presence of the Lord with you? Are you trusting him? You may forget about his presence, but then thankfully it was regained for Peter. And this picture I want you to go home with of Peter and Jesus arm in arm going into the boat. That's the picture of going to heaven, isn't it? Arm in arm with the mighty Savior who gave his life for us and stretched out his arms. It's interesting that his arm prophesies from Isaiah, his arm is going to bring salvation, and his arms were stretched out on the cross where he bled and died, and here he is before the cross executing this great gospel into the reality of Peter's life and catching hold of him, picking him up and going into the boat with him. That's what Jesus wants to do with all of us. Why not let this Savior do what he specializes in? That's the great opportunity for tonight. May God bless his word to us. We're going to pray now before we sing our closing hymn. Mighty Christ, in all your risen splendor and glory, minister to us as pathetic, weak characters in this life, overwhelmed by all the circumstances and all the tempting things that come to us and the voices that shout at us. Help us to value what it is to walk with you, we sang earlier, trusting and obeying. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus and to walk with the Lord. Grant it to us. Any who are lacking assurance, bring it to them. And bring your gospel to bear upon us all, so we this week will walk with you and know evidently your presence in a mighty way, cancelling all our doubt and fear and loneliness. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.